The following service was recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, on Sunday, September 24th, 2017, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan.
I have a living hope.
I have a living hope.
I have a future.
I have a future.
God has a plan for me.
God has a plan for me.
Of this I'm sure.
Let us continue with worship this morning. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Let us pray. Father, almighty and eternal God, whose glory we find revealed in the person of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it is in his name that we come to worship and honor you this day. Claiming the sacrifice of your Son, we stand before you as redeemed people, justified and sanctified in his name. Be with us here this morning as we offer our prayers and praise in supplication. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, may our faithful serve Our scripture reading today comes from Philippians 1, verses 21 through 30. For to me, living in Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only in believing in Christ, but suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of God for the people of God.
As I come to this message today, I've been bringing you through the book of Romans. And if you've noticed, we departed Romans, but we didn't depart Paul. We had Paul, the author of Romans, and now we have Paul, the author of the letter to the church at Philippi, or the letter of the Philippians. As we look at this, the title of the sermon is more of a sentence or a statement than really what you would consider to be a title. To have a life worth living, we have to have a faith worth living for. Kind of let that soak a minute as I go over some stuff. And I have to tell you, the first of this message is kind of down a little bit. I just need to tell you, you might hit the depression button at some point in this, but we'll talk about it a little differently in a minute. How many of you have been around anybody this week that was negative? How many of you have noticed that it seems that negativity around you is increasing a little in the last few years? How many of us have noticed that everybody can find something wrong, but hardly ever hear anybody talk about something good? You know, they go to a restaurant and they critique what was wrong with the service or the food. But I bet they ate it 90% of the time. So there must have been something good. But I'm not in the habit of eating what's not good. I'm just not. So think about it. Maybe it's our outlook. It just seems, and I was down, you know about the new Depot coffee shop down here? Right? It's a nice little place, by the way. Nice little place. Go and get a sandwich, get soup or something like that. Don't ignore it. Don't let it go by the wayside. You know, frequent it and check it out. It's a nice little place. But the acoustics in that place, oh, man. It's almost like the rotunda. You can hear everything everybody's thinking from across the room. And I went down there this week. I popped in and I've actually been a couple times this week and get a cup of coffee and sat down. And I have found a place to sit where you can listen very well. And if you walk around and just kind of sip your coffee, you'll find it too and just listen. And the problem was, almost every conversation that I could hear was negative. Negative. It was like I thought, holy smokes, these people have nothing good, but they're enjoying a cup of coffee and a nice little, you know, what gives with this? And even worse is I've noticed in my lifetime, and maybe I'm getting a little older, that kids have changed. Have you noticed that? I remember growing up, the teacher would always ask you, how many remember this? What do you want to be when you grow up? And you had to draw a picture, or you had to write it down. And people turned in stuff like, I want to be a fireman, or I want to be a policeman. I don't remember anybody saying they wanted to be a preacher, though. Or there would be teachers, and there would be all of these things. Lawyers, too, even that. And but I don't remember anybody saying they wanted to be a governor. Once in a while, you'd have one say they wanted to be the president, but I don't remember any of those other ones. But you know, then I noticed that kind of things changed a little bit. It seemed like there for several years after the 60s that the kids in the early 70s, the kids wanted to be these athletes. They wanted to be the Larry Birds, the huge athletes, the too tall and the football players and the Staubachs and John Riggs, and they wanted to be these football stars. How many of you are old enough now to remember that switch? And then, you know, back when I was a kid too, you'd have a few that would throw in a Superman once in a while, or a Mighty Mouse, or a Popeye. You know, how many of you remember Popeye? Woo, woo, Popeye. But anyway, I regress. And the spinach, and you know, anyway, it was created. But it switched again, and today it seems that our younger generation's idols are, for the most part, musicians. And of that part, it's rappers, not the kind you put around boxes. But to do, you know, the raps. But you know what I've noticed? I don't care much for rap music. Do I, Garrett? No, I don't care. But do you know what? I still listen to it. Painful as it may be, I put on my headphones and I go on YouTube and I watch it. And I've noticed that in that genre of music, it's pointing out and singling out problems a lot. And it's talking about the rebellion that needs to be and the changes that need to happen and how people are doing people wrong. And am I close, G? Yeah. It's doing that. And what I find is music will often speak to the culture. And the culture will cause the music to grow into what genre it is. How many of you remember Elvis Presley? You do? Do you remember his music? What do you remember about it? Ed Sullivan couldn't show him from the waist down, remember? Because he moved his legs strange. What do you remember? Beatles. Do you know the only song I really, really remember was The Yellow Submarine? Do you remember that? Why did that stick? It just stuck. Do you remember what was going on in the culture through those years? Now, let's go forward. Let's go fast forward. Do we remember rock and roll? Peter Frampton, Ted Nugent, Black Oak, Arkansas. Do you know? Do we remember that? Yeah, we do, don't we? What did it look like in our culture? Now we move fast forward to current time. And what do we find? The music often reflects what's going on in the culture. Now, I don't tell you that's good or bad. I'm just telling you it is. But it would behoove us, each one, whether we like it or not, to listen. Because we'll hear what's going on in the lives of our young people and what they're facing. Let's talk about that. Negativity abounds. Fault finding abounds. It is no shortage of people who pick on other people, bully other people, tell them what they're doing wrong, what they can't do, and they can't succeed. And we've actually went to that part with our school curriculums today. We don't think our kids have the ability to think. So we're going to tell them how to think, what to think, and we call it Common Core. Folks, I got news for you. I think the devil brought that among us. Now, I'm just getting out on a political limb here. How many of you are teachers here this morning? Am I wrong? Correct me if I'm wrong. It's crazy, isn't it? You disagree? So everybody should think the same. Take the same test. Good. Good. The application of it is it meeting the purpose and design then? Good. The application and what it's doing that I see is putting our kids all in a box of cookies. That's what I see. So why do I say that? Because where's creativity? Where's creativity? And I don't know, I have to be honest, how broad this is across all age levels and grades. But when I helped at the elementary school with science classes, that was kind of what kind of took away me. So I don't know. Maybe the jury needs to be out on that. But what about other areas of our society? What's going on? What's happening? There are three statistics that I want to share with you. Kids today, do you know the number one response? Does anybody counsel kids in high school? I wish Debbie was here. How many of you have talked to a young person getting ready to go to college and you ask them what they're going to study and what they're going to be? What's their answer? They don't know. Why? They don't know. They don't know what's the future. They don't even know. You know, we used to have career advisors. Do you remember that? And they would tell you that nursing would be the fields and there would be mechanical engineering. We still have those, but it still seems that we don't know is one of the things. Do you know the other statistic that's really bad in our society today? Do you know what the number one group of drugs that are prescribed in America today are? Antidepressants. Number one drug that's prescribed in America today. And do you know that that drug is prescribed to people 12 years old and up? Antidepressants. Antidepressants. Do you know the number one growing place, and if you want an education field that's out there, do you know what one of the number one places that's growing in our society today? Mental health field. Did you know we have several mental health facilities in Rock Springs? Try to get you an appointment. Mental health field is just growing by leaps and bounds. Ask the schools, the number one person that's worked to death in a school today are the counselors. Have you noticed the mess that families are in and the distress that's going on within families? I bet right now you're thinking of somebody in your own family that's in a mess, that are struggling with things. I bet you know somebody this morning who don't know which direction to go next, and they're struggling with all of the stuff. Maybe that's you. Suicide rate. Guess which group is the highest among? Per number. Our veterans. The suicide rate is the greatest among our veterans. Why? Maybe they don't feel supported. Maybe they don't feel appreciated. Second group are our teenagers, ages 17 to 13 or 16 to 13, that age group. My heavens, folks, that age group. Why do they feel like life must end when it's just beginning? Why? Let's get a little more down here where we are. No hands, please. Just think about that. How many of you have thought to yourself, the world would be better off without you? How many of us have thought that I would be doing the world and family and friends a favor if I wasn't here anymore? How many of us have really asked ourselves, why am I here? What purpose is there for my life? Is this all there is? Am I just destined to work myself to death, pay my taxes, and be buried up on the hillside? Is that all there is? What purpose? What is significant? I think all of this stuff ties in to a common piece, a common thread that's absent in a lot of areas today, and I think it may be even absent somewhat in the body of Christ today. How many of you know everybody sitting on the pews around you this morning? There are not many of us, 30-something, Dennis? 38. Surely to goodness, in a crowd of 38, we should know everybody, right? But we don't. Why not? Have we? We can't remember names. Well, maybe we need to go back to name tags. Or maybe we need me to make it all right. You should say to you, who am I? I'm not sure. That way it don't matter. You know, maybe that's how. But the reality is, I hear church people all the time say, well, I don't even know who's going to my church anymore. Well, if you don't, then you should have been asking somebody. You should have been introducing. That should never be the statement of a church member. We should never say, I don't know them, because if we say that, that means we haven't tried to get to know them. We haven't reached out to them. We haven't taken time to get to know who they are. Well, that's the pastor's job. That's what we pay him for, really? I thought we were brothers and sisters in faith. So if you don't know somebody, it's your fault. Don't blame it on them. It takes two to dance, two to shake hands, two to make an introduction. Well, Pastor, I'll be so ashamed because I don't remember their name. They told me one time. Yeah. How many of you would be offended if somebody walked up and said, I just don't remember your name? Really, raise your hand if that would offend you. Do you know why it don't offend you? Because you're going to have to do the same thing too, right? You know, we all in that boat. Well, I don't remember names. Folks, nobody remembers all of them. And some of them are really hard to remember, but some stick. I can remember the Johns and the Jims because they have J's. Goes beyond that, and I struggle with it. But it's because in our culture, society today, what we have done is we have distanced ourselves. We've separated ourselves. We have went to, where's your phone, Trinity? We went to this instead of this. We've even forgot how to talk. Instead of saying, boy, that was funny, we go, LOL. Or we put an emoji in it. You know, have you ever had one of these things that get a misunderstanding because spell check got you? Autocorrect? And you're trying your best to fix it, and you get the reply, kiss off? What have we done, church? It's not bad. I text a lot. You see, a life worth living is a life that is lived. And it's a life that is lived in community. It's a life that's lived in fellowship with each other. It's a life that's lived in Christ-centeredness. It's a life that hears disagreement. It's a life that understands that people see things differently, that we don't all have to be cookie cutters, but every one of us has in us the imago Dei, the image of God. I don't believe that everybody's totally bad, and I don't believe everybody's wonderful either. If somebody starts singing somebody's praise, I get to wondering about them. Because Jesus is the only one who walked on water. Well, Peter, but you know, he's dead now too. So, you know, that's about it. So I'm going to give you five things real quick to have a life that makes an impact. Now, Pastor, what are you calling an impact? You'll find out. What makes life worth living? I got news for you. The music I listen to don't make life worth living. It enhances the life I live. The television programs I got, whatever they are, I don't have any of them. They don't make my life worth living. They're just a part of my living of my life. My car, my truck, my house, my yard, my car, my dog, that's all just part of living. It don't make my life worth living. It enhances my life, and it makes my life better sometimes, unless the dog's made a mess, and then it ain't better. Do you know what kitchen cleaner and dog poop mixed together smells like? It's not refreshing. You know, it just isn't. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've been there. You know, it's just the way it is. Here they are. Number one, Paul says in number one, first of all, living is Christ and dying is gain. First thing you know, you got to give it up. You got to give it up to gain it. Jesus said, those who seek to save their life in this world lose it unto eternal life. The first thing is Christ must be center. First and foremost, one thing that I've learned, I got to tell you a story real quick. My Uncle Jack had a dog, and his name was King. And he was an old breed German shepherd. Told Sunday school this morning. So he was an old breed German shepherd, big dog, not one of the broke down hip ones. How many of you had burn barrels growing up? You burned your trash in. Do you know how nasty a mess a half full burn barrel is when it turns over? I mean, just think, that dog would make an evening round and turn over everybody's burn barrels. Every evening. Well, I was studying up. I was about little Nick's age. I had learned about electricity. I told you about the birds and the power lines. Well, I had learned that that metal barrel would be handy. It was just outside my daddy's shop and the welder outlet. So I rolled that barrel off of two cement blocks over onto a tire. I drove me a copper rod and I wrapped the wire and put a hose clamp on it in the ground. And I put another bolt on the barrel. And then I soaked the ground around the barrel. And then I went in there and I plugged them two wires in Daddy's welder outlet. And then I hid. I heard him coming. It's like a horse coming. And he got up and he got sniffed. And he was reared up to turn that barrel over. And lightning flew. I heard no thunder. And that dog went somersaulting 14 times backwards, yelling, and he took off, and he was doing like this, like big, long, tall steps, and yelling all the way down. And I knew then I needed to unplug and cover up. You know, I had to get all that stuff because it didn't kill him. I thought it probably would. Didn't matter to me at that point. You need to understand. And I had got everything, and I put that burn barrel back on them barrels, and I put all the wires up. I put that tire back up. And just as I got everything put up, Daddy come out of the house. I heard the phone ringing. King had made it back to my uncle's house. And guess who they were blaming? Daddy comes out and says, what did you do to his dog? I said, what dog? He said, you know plumb well what I'm talking about. I said, I didn't do nothing, Daddy. And he looked, he said, you moved that burn barrel. You know, a burn barrel makes a mark on the blocks. Then Daddy looked over there beside that, and there was a dry spot where that tire had been. And the ground was tore up where that stub had been down in it. He said, what did you do? I told him the story. He said, Jack thinks he's going to have to put his dog to sleep because his feet are burnt up. I said, I don't care. Daddy said, you ought to care. So, phone rings again. Dog's not going to be put to sleep. Saw the dog a couple days later. He had these big mittens on and salve on them. And he always walked like this from then on, like a Tennessee Walker horse or something, you know, big old tall steps. And Daddy hugged me up and he said, son, if you're not careful, you're not going to live long. Your thinking isn't right. Folks, without Jesus Christ as our center, our thinking's not right. And we'll make mistakes. But he can't just be our Savior. He has to be our Lord. He has to be the center. He has to be the purpose. He has to be the focus. That's the first part of having a life worth living is to have it Christ-centered. Because, and I told you, I'll tell you what makes a life worth living. It isn't that you build huge buildings or have monuments. It may be the smallest thing. It may be that you loved somebody during a difficult time. It may be that you reached out and shook somebody's hand. I went into Come and Go up the house the other day, and don't go down there at lunchtime for the high school. Jeepers, creepers. There was one woman in there, and that woman was going like 7,000 miles an hour. And finally, I got up to the counter, and she just looked, I mean, she looked a disheveled, kind of disheveled, you know. She was done. You could tell she was fried. There was nothing left. She was ill. She was angry. She was upset. She was flustered. She had coins. The line's long. Don't give the woman $5 worth of coins. But they did. And I got up there, and people were coming in the door. The gas pumps wouldn't turn on, you know, and all that stuff. And I looked at her. And I just looked at her. And she stood there like, what do you want? What do you need? I said, there's nobody behind me. Take a breath. It's okay. Just take a breath. I said, and if they come up, I'll hold them off. And you saw it all melt. And she fixed her hair, shook herself off a little bit, raked that change off, and said, thank you. You see, it may be something little that makes a huge difference in somebody's life. So it doesn't have to be grandiose and huge. But do it in the name of Jesus. Let Christ lead you to it. Let Christ show you to it. Paul says to live is Christ. The second thing is, with Christ as Savior, Christ as Lord. Second thing, you've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was a kid, I knew there was a small voice, but I kept punching it in the nose. I knew it said, don't do that. I knew I shouldn't be doing that. When I was driving that stob in the ground and pouring the water on, I knew I shouldn't do that. I knew this would not work out well. I knew that things were going to go bad. Listen to it. A one-minute decision can cause you a lifetime of misery. One wrong decision. And I've learned that I make some bad ones. Remember what Daddy said. So I got to get it in Jesus. That brings us to number three, and that's right here. It's the Word of God. Christ-centered. Christ is Lord. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Learn to cultivate that relationship through prayer and dedication, through listening. And third thing is into the Word of God. Dive in it every day. Folks, every day, you may not understand what you're reading, but the Holy Spirit does. Read this book every single day. Don't get over there in the Old Testament and get lost. Come over to the New some too. Read Psalms, read a proverb a day. You'll find a lot of stuff in that. But read it. Immerse yourself in it. Listen to it. Go to it. Learn it. Commit some to memory. Jesus wept, my goodness, we can all remember that verse, can't we? That's a significant verse. Just imagine. Our Lord and Savior knows our hurt and pain and wept with us as we weep for a friend that's lost. The fourth thing is Christian community, fellowship. God didn't create you to live in a vacuum, did he? Hermit on a hill? Oh, no, not as Christ. Christ was continually where? Among the people. He did separate himself for time of prayer. We should do that too. But we should be in fellowship in the Christian community. It's what we need. We need the support group that should be our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there shouldn't be anybody here that you don't know each other's name. You don't have to know what everybody does and all their hang-ups and all their prejudices, but you should at least know each other's name. You should know a little bit about each other. And every one of us should be willing to sit down and listen to the other one and to take that extra step. That's the fourth thing. Is community, Christian fellowship. And the fifth thing is, don't listen to the devil. He's a seductress. Go here. Here's the final one. Always remember that you can tell what the devil's doing because he's going to tempt you to do what you should not do. Satan will always tempt you to do what you should not do, bottom line. But he's a seductress. He's a silver-tongued devil. He's smooth. He beguiled Eve. That means he seduced Eve into taking of the tree. We don't know how long that took. Could have been a generation or two. We don't know. This one, B, God will always call you to do what you should do. That's the difference. Satan will always ask you to do what you should not do. Now, what does that put together? A faith that's centered in Christ, a life that's centered in Christ, where Jesus is Savior and Lord. The gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in our decisions and all our paths of life. What will that lead us to do? To love each other, care for each other, reach out to each other, to understand each other, to accept each other, to pray for each other, to forgive each other. The Holy Spirit will empower us to see and understand. Does that mean we cookie cutter, make everything good, fine, and wonderful? No, because sin is still sin. You got to go to the book for that. But your Holy Spirit, immerse yourself in the Word of God so you know what truth is. Jesus says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. What life does he want you to have? He wants you to have a life worthy because he loves you. He loves me. I'm dumb and I make mistakes. I make wrong observations. Sometimes it's hard for me to say I'm wrong. Anybody else have that problem besides me? You know, sometimes it's hard for me to say I need some help. Sometimes it's hard to do that. Sometimes it's hard to say I'm struggling. Sometimes it's hard to say I'm weak in places. But you know what? What do we call this place right here? Church. Which part of the church are we in? Sanctuary. What does that mean? Safe place. It should be. It shouldn't be a house that fossilizes the faithful, but medicates the faithful, and gives us our weekly hope that's renewed in our fellowship with each other. Immerse ourselves. Realize the devil's a seductress. He can make the truth into a lie and a lie into the truth. Pray that the Holy Spirit lets you see it and unravel it and reveal it and go to the Word with it. Pastor, what does this all mean? A life centered on Christ will have a faith worth living for and a life worthy of living. Don't judge it by the world's standards. Don't judge it by a Fortune 500 account. Don't judge it that way. Let it be known, as Jesus said, that we love one another. That's all that'll leave, you'll leave behind. The absence of it or the presence of it. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. I'm sorry I've kept you overtime, a little long-winded. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a minute. Father, in this place this morning, our brothers and sisters here for a purpose, here among us, here with each other. And Father, among us, while we're different on the outside, let us celebrate the sameness that's on the inside. And Father, may we truly know Christ as our center, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord. May we cultivate our relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we would no longer have a small voice within us, but a large one. And Father, I pray today that as we open your word, it becomes alive in our reading, alive in our lives, alive in our hearts, and that our fellowship one with another in Christian community, that we would truly love and know one another and share in each other's journey. And Father, that we would go to your word, that we would be able to see Satan and his seductions, deceptions, and lies, to to pull us into the area where we would do that which we would not do and should not do. And Father, let us remember that no decision, good or bad, only affects us, but it extends to our family, our friends, our communities. Father, there's a lot going on in the world around us, and we can make a difference in the lives of others if we take a little time with you centered, led by the Holy Spirit, to make a difference one person at a time, one relationship at a time, one handshake, one hug, a minute spent in silence, or an hour spent to encourage. Father, may you lead us and guide us in ways to truly make a difference in loving, caring, slowing things down a little bit sometimes, that we make good decisions in you, that others aren't hurt, but are lifted up. Father, thank you now that you hear our hearts and you hear our prayers this day. May we truly know that in you we have a faith worth living for. And no matter what the world says or the adversary says, we have a life worthy of living given to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is of his covenant his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
And now may the grace and peace of God go with you, bless you, and keep you. May his countenance shine upon you. May you know his peace, and a peace that surpasses all understanding go with you. Because you have a faith that's worth living for. Go live it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rocksprings.umc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.